In a moment, we're going to have somebody from our church family come up, and they're going to share their story. They're going to tell about what God has done in their life and over their life. It's a little longer version of what we heard in a way with some of these stories right here. And before we get to that, I want to take a moment and just talk about this word, testimony. Testimony. And we have up here just the power of testimony is what that says. And basically, a testimony, very simply, is sharing your story. It's your story, and we all have an ability to do that. You have a story. Every one of us has a story, and God has intertwined his way into your story, whether you believe it or not, whether you see it or not. And many of us in this place have a story of, like we see the Apostle Paul say, of death to life, in a way, how God has freed us and God has changed things for us. And just for a few minutes here, let's talk about this idea of sharing your story, or in the churchy word, we often call it a testimony. In fact, the idea of testimony comes up in church history, and it's more than just sharing our story. It's not just about what God has done, but it's actually rooted in this declaration of God can do it again. Let me unpack this a little bit. The Hebrew word that is translated into English as testimony is the word eduth. Eduth. It's spelled E-D-U-T, but pronounced eduth. Turn to your neighbor and say eduth. Yeah, now you're speaking Hebrew. It's a weird word, but it's all right. But the very literal translation of this Hebrew word eduth is God do it again with the same power and the same authority. That's something, isn't it? So it's more than just sharing your story. When we share what God has done in our life, it's really this declaration of, I believe that God can do this again. And so when we hear these stories of anxiety and how God has helped and God is working and forgiveness and all of this and life change in different ways, and we hear these stories, what we're doing is they proclaim and declare what God has done in their life. It's really this idea of, we believe that God can do that again. That's powerful. There's power in this thing right here. It's not just telling what happened, but it's saying, God, do it again with the same power and the same authority. Psalm chapter 78 says, we will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach our children. So the next generation would know them. Even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds. Like the Bible tells us, to use our stories to tell the next generation about what God has done and who he is. It's beautiful. And so here's what happens when we give our testimony. I want to just give you three things, and I'm going to go real fast and then get off the stage, I promise. Okay, but here's what happens when we give our testimony. And by the way, this is not just up front, and this is one-on-one with somebody as you're getting coffee. This is with your family. This is whatever else. As you declare what God has done with your mouth, three things happen, okay? Number one, write this down. Your testimony praises God. It praises God. As we tell of what God has done, God is glorified. God is praised. We are saying, God, you are great and you do great things. And it's worship. We often think of worship as like singing and songs and all of that in a way. But I'm telling you, worship is so much bigger than that. And we worship God when we tell of his great works. And we tell of what he has done. And I want to encourage you to tell people what God has done in your life. As again and again, things begin to unfold for you in different ways, and you see the hand of God working and moving in your life, tell people about that. It gives praise to God and honor to God, for he is worthy of our praise and our honor. Your testimony praises God. Second, your testimony declares victory. Now, let me flesh this out a little bit. As we open our mouths and tell people what God has done in our lives, like we just saw with those being baptized. When we do that, it's like we're declaring victory over those situations and those circumstances. We declare that there is freedom from anxiety. We declare that there is freedom from oppression, from fear, from sin, all of this, from abuse and hurt And as we talk about how God has forgiven us, we declare forgiveness over those who are listening. As it speaks life and truth and declaration over the hearer. They hear of how we have experienced victory in our own lives through Jesus, what he has done. And sharing your story, sharing your testimony can also be a powerful reminder to yourself of what God has done and that he still does amazing things. When you find yourself in your room and those thoughts creep back into your mind, you can begin to declare and think about what God has done. And we begin to see things happen. The old is gone and the new has come, as Paul says in the Bible. And no matter the lies of the enemy, as he whispers that in your ear, when you give your testimony, when you declare what God has done in your life, you are quite literally declaring victory because of what Jesus has done. The tongue has the power of life and death, the Bible says. We open our mouths and we speak our testimony. It praises God and it declares victory. And finally, number three, your testimony inspires action. See, listen, when I hear stories of what God has done in people's lives, I'm inspired to do something. I don't want to just sit there. I don't want to just, I'm inspired to live my life different, to go after God in new ways, to experience God for myself, to get up off of that thing and, I don't know, that's not in my notes, but it's just for free right there, okay? But to work harder so I can experience that. It inspires change. It inspires us to do something. It brings hope and encouragement, all of that. See, when other people hear what God has done in your life, I'm telling you, they will be filled with hope and inspired to do something and to make a difference in their world as well. When we hear of freedom, people finding freedom from addiction, and we have stories throughout this place of people who were addicted to stuff, whatever that is, and they have found freedom. It inspires us to reach out to more people who are in that same place. When I hear of someone giving their life to Christ for the first time, it inspires me to want to see that more. And I'll just be honest for a moment. As a pastor, much of what I do is heavy. It's heavy. It's not fun. It's hard. We have the pleasure, the opportunity, however you want to say it, to just be with people at their lowest points. And it gets difficult. And I can't tell you enough what the stories of what God has done and is doing in our church family and the individual lives does for me. We have this, business type of chat thing that we use for all of our pastors, and it has this thing, and it's a way that we communicate with each other and try to stay organized. And just recently, I started this chat thing in our lineup of things that just says celebrate wins. And the pastors, I've instructed them that when you hear what God has done in someone's life, I want you to write it in there, because we then celebrate together every time we hear it. It's a beautiful thing. As we do that, I love that. When I begin to hear someone telling of what God has done, I'm all of a sudden like Popeye with a can of spinach. And some of you don't know what that means. You're like, I do not get that joke. And that just tells us how old you are not, okay? But every testimony inspires more action for the glory of God. It gives God praise. And I want to challenge you to learn to share your story. You may not think you know that much about the Bible. You may not think that you are that smart and but you can tell people what you have experienced when it comes to God. And there's a beautiful thing when we do that. So this morning, here's how this is going to work. I'm going to get off the stage and we're going to give the microphone to somebody else. And they're just going to tell us of what God has done in their life. Sound like a plan? I'm fired up for this. Put your hands together for Amy as she comes. Let's go.
Thank you. I have water. And I have Kleenex because I just really don't know how this is going to go. And I have been crying several times already this morning. So I'm going to do my best to hold it together. But thank you for having me. This is going to be really challenging. It's not easy to get up here and talk about your messy past, but four people did it this morning, so I can do it too. And I went through water baptism too, and my story has changed so much from them and I'm just so grateful. So like Kyle said, this is just a chance for me to encourage you, to inspire you, to bring light to your life, I hope. And so I would like to just start with prayer. God, I thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for bringing light to us in our darkest seasons. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done and what you're going to continue to do. I pray that hearts and ears are open to what you have for everyone today. Fill me with humility. This is not about me, God, but this is about you and what you've done. We praise you and we thank you. Amen. Amen. So, I grew up a Stearns County Catholic girl. I'm sure there's a few of us in here. But I grew up down the road in St. Cloud. And I grew up in a happy, loving home, my mom and dad and my older brother. I went to college at NDSU up in Fargo, mostly because that was just the thing to do. I didn't know what I wanted to do, and I got to college and I fell fast, really fast, into the crazy college life. I loved the freedom that I felt with a drink in my hand, and I loved feeling loved and accepted and having friends, and it was just easy. It was easy to do when I had like this liquid courage, right, that everyone says. And I wanted to make friends, and I wanted to fit in, and that was just how I found the way to do it. So I spent most of my college days drinking, drunk, or hungover. My junior year, I fell into a deep, dark depression, anxiety, and my life just totally spiraled. My life was a mess. And it didn't look like it from the outside because I did everything I could to hold it together and just keep drinking because that was the fun thing to do and that's how we fit in. I lost both of my grandpas the year after my junior year. It was an awful summer for me. And then I had this brilliantly terrible idea that I'm going to stop going to therapy and I'm going to stop taking all of my medicine and I'm just going to self-medicate with alcohol. I honestly don't know how I survived, but I survived because God wasn't done with me. I graduated, praises for that, and I was applying to grad school. I was applying for jobs. I literally had no idea what I was going to do. I was 22 years old, totally lost, clueless about life and what I was supposed to be doing with mine. A few months later, I met my now husband, Casey, and instead of living this fun alcohol drinking life alone, we lived it together, and we did. And drinking was just my coping mechanism. Alcohol temporarily took away the pains of life. It temporarily made life easier, or so I thought. It temporarily was an anti-anxiety drug for me. Alcohol was filling a void in my life that I didn't even know I had. It was this like deep, dark emptiness. So a couple years later, we got engaged, and 8 months-ish before our wedding, I was introduced to the world of business and personal development. And it was the first time in life that I really realized, like, wow, there's more to life than just living in a hamster wheel. And it wasn't Christian-based or church-based or anything, but it was the first time that I started diving into, like, okay, there's more to me, there's more about life. We got married, we got pregnant with our first sweet little baby boy a few months after getting married. That pregnancy was the longest I did not have a drink since my freshman year of college, which was now 8 years prior. Our first year of marriage was so hard, so hard. I was working a stressful job, I was feeling so unfulfilled, living this hard married life, and I sat there sober wondering, like, how am I supposed to manage all of this and bring a baby into the mix? It was messy. Fast forward, our sweet boy Chase, he was about 5 months old. I had left my toxic, stressful job. I was working part-time from home, staying home with him. And I was in this season of just like questioning of like, what is life about and what am I supposed to be doing? Because it should be more than this. And I was at a business conference in Florida, and there was a worship service. A business conference and a worship service. And I was there with a few of my friends, and one of them said, invited me to go. And I was like, sure, I'll go. You guys, I like didn't even know what a worship service was, but I was like, why not? Let's just go. So we went, and I was a mess. I stood there. My life was messy. I was in this terrible season, and I just stood there, and I was like bawling and so overwhelmed with emotion, but so overcome with joy. It was incredible. Nothing of what I was expecting. I don't even know what I was expecting. I didn't know what a worship service was, but it was amazing, and it changed me. I was overwhelmed in the most amazing way. I was overcome in that moment by the Holy Spirit, didn't know it, but I knew that whatever this feeling I was having, I needed more of it. And I knew I had to find it back at home because I was in Florida. So I got back to Minnesota a few days later. I don't even know if I told my husband about it, honestly. But I did tell my best friend about it. And I told her about my experience, and I told her about the conference, and I just told her, like, this was so cool, and I don't even know what it was. And I asked him, like, do you think there's a church like that in our area? She didn't know. I certainly didn't know. But I did know that the churches that I had been to around here were not that. So I became a little friendly neighborhood stalker. We lived just a few blocks away at that point, and I literally stalked River of Life, you guys. I was on their website almost every day. I was like reading the About Us page, reading our beliefs page. I was Googling Assemblies of God because I had no idea what Assemblies of God was. I saw Pastor Kyle and his family and their cute little picture, and Pastor Corey and their cute little family, and I was like, okay, they seem pretty cool, or like at least nice, you know, not necessarily cool, but but at least nice. But the thing that caught my eye was, like, they're my age, and, like, they have kids. Like, Kyle and Donna have a daughter just, like, 4 months older than my son. And I was like, oh, my gosh, I can, like, immediately relate to that. And, you guys, I even drove by this church, which was much smaller at the time, a few times on Sunday morning just to see if people actually came to this church. And I was like, okay. So my best friend and I decided, we picked a weekend, and we're like, let's just go. We're going to go. It doesn't hurt anything. So we came, and I had the exact same experience here that I did in Florida. I was so overcome and so filled with joy. Like, whatever I have found, this is amazing. So I ran home, and I told my husband, I was like, oh my gosh. I was so excited. He for sure thought I was crazy that I was excited about church. And I was like, it doesn't even feel like church. That's what I said. And you can drink coffee, and it's cool. And I was so excited to just explore whatever I had found. Again, I didn't know what it was. I want you guys to see this, because I did not realize this until much later. I was searching for a church building, right? Like, I was looking for somewhere to go, but I wasn't searching for church. I was searching for my relationship with God. So, first time at River of Life, I couldn't wait to go back. Like, I could not wait until that next Sunday. And I did. And I opened a Bible for the first time in my life, and I downloaded a Bible app on my phone. I didn't even know they existed. And I started reading. And I started reading devotionals, and I asked Pastor Corey a lot of questions. I joined a life group. I invited my husband. He started coming every now and then. And I started to feel this conviction, like this deep conviction of, like, there's more to life. Like, these questions that I've had for a long time, like, okay, there is actually more. Still don't know what it is, but I know I'm on the right path. And I was so excited. But don't miss this. I was coming to church. I was doing all these new Christian things. But literally nothing in my life had changed. My life was still a mess, but I was still showing up and coming to church. There was no miraculous 180 in my life, but I showed up. Some Sundays, I even showed up hungover. I was still drinking. I was still a mess. Nothing had changed, but I found an answer and a path to take. I knew I wanted more, and I knew that more was going to be found here. I remember a slow change and this constant conviction with drinking. I'd wake up on Sundays mad at myself for the night before, telling myself, I'm not doing it again, but of course, doing it again. But even on those Sunday mornings, I came. I came to church filled with shame and guilt and anger and all of these feelings, but I showed up. And then drinking on Saturday nights just became less important for me. So instead of, drinking all night, then I'm like, oh, I'm just going to end the night with water. And then I'm not going to drink all night. I'm just going to have a couple drinks. And then I was like finding excuses to not go out on Saturday night. So unlike me. Just ask my friends from the time. It was so unlikely. Unlike me to just say, no, I'm not going to go out. And then I found myself creating space in those relationships. Not because I thought I was better, but because I knew it wasn't a healthy environment for me to be in. And these convictions, you guys, more than drinking, it was the music I was listening to, the TV shows and the movies I was watching, my language. So much in my life suddenly just started to feel off. Those are Holy Spirit convictions. It was such a battle of, I still want to fit in and have friends, but like, I want to be better, and then I want to be better, but like being tugged back into like ways of comfort, and like, no, there's more to life, but like, I really love life. It was just this constant battle back and forth, and it wasn't like a couple weeks, a couple months, like, it was years of leaning in to learn more about Jesus, what he did for me, and how much he loves me. Years of constant pursuit in this relationship that I didn't even know could exist. Years of wanting better and years of hard, hard change. I remember finally realizing, or at least starting to realize, how I've chased this unrealistic life. I had these unrealistic expectations of myself. I was chasing perfectionism. I wanted to be everything to everybody, and that just is not how God created us. I was trying to fill this void, this deep darkness in my life with everything except God. I tried to fit in my entire life when God created me and you uniquely to stand out. Psalm 23:1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." And my story doesn't just end there. Cool thing about God, he doesn't leave you where he finds you. He continues to use you and help you and challenge you and change you. So, almost 3 years ago, during a church-wide fast that we are going to be doing, my husband and I sat right over here. And during worship, I sat there and I was praising and singing and worshiping all this. And all of a sudden, I had this visual moment with God. And it was this neon light. I can still see it to this day. And it just says, missions. And I like whipped my eyes open and I like looked around. I'm like, what was that? Like, yeah, whatever. Did that really happen? I don't know. I sat down and I was like, oh my gosh, I don't even know what's happening. Whatever. I'm not going to acknowledge it. I'm just going to ignore it. But I couldn't shake it the whole service. I was like, oh my gosh, that is something. I don't want to know what it is, but clearly I knew what it was, right? So I didn't want to admit it. I didn't want to tell my husband about it. I was scared how he was going to react. I don't know. Emotions are wild and crazy. So a couple days later, I remember sitting in our kitchen and telling Casey my experience. And he looked at me and he goes, "Are you surprised?" And I was like, "Am I surprised? Yes, I'm so surprised. Like, what?" And he's like, "I'm not." And I'm like, okay, like, yes, I love Jesus and I want to serve him, but I do not want to be called to the other side of the world. Are you kidding me? Like, that's scary. And that's what faith is, you guys. It's this roller coaster of, this is amazing, I'm excited, and now I'm terrified, and now I'm confused, and I'm so happy, and all of the things. And I felt all of those in that moment. And I talked to our pastors. They talked me off a ledge. Thank you. And they helped me to dive into like what this actually means. Because also I didn't know what that meant. Like, hey, I just had this weird visual encounter with God about missions. Like, I don't know what that means. And so diving into it, I'm still diving into it 3 years later. But it's been incredible to see God continue to move and use me. Uncertain at the time, still a little uncertain now, but knowing that I can take one step at a time of obedience and I can trust him in this journey because he's brought me through a lot, you guys. Since my radical moments of worship 7.5 years ago, the moment of being called to missions almost 3 years ago, I've made massive shifts in my life. Each season coming with their own grief and joy. I want to hop in the Bible quick for just a few verses, and if you don't have a Bible, it's okay, it'll be up on the screen as well. From John chapter 15, and these are Jesus' words. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. God is the gardener. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. We cannot do life alone as a flimsy little branch out by ourselves. We need stability in our lives, and we need nourishment to prosper. We think we know what we need in life, when in actuality, we need a source of life. And we need to trust God as our source of life, even when it comes to those trimming of the branches and pruning of those branches. And I think I can say for all of us here, like, we want to live a fruitful and prosperous life. But we have to trust him. We have to make the choice to live for him in accordance to him. He knows best. He sees things that we don't see. He instructs us to abide, and we need to be obedient. I've tried doing life alone. It has not worked well. In the last 7.5 years, I've been through so many seasons of cutting and pruning, some very reluctantly. Cutting bad habits and hobbies from my life that were no longer serving me. Cutting relationships from my life that were no longer serving me. Pruning relationships, like our marriage. Sure, there was fruit on it, but it wasn't as fruitful as it could be. And God continues to prune me, to prune my husband, and to prune our marriage. It's hard. And he's pruning my thoughts and my expectations, not only of myself, but of my life. Doesn't feel good in the moment, but looking back, man, what a beautiful process. I've learned to trust and surrender the pruning and the cutting over and over and over. And I want to touch on our most recent hard season, and this is where I brought the Kleenex for. I've never been more thankful to have a relationship with God, that he radically saved me 7.5 years ago, if nothing more than to get us through this hard season. My father-in-law was diagnosed in September with terminal cancer. I was scheduled to leave for a missions trip 10 days later. Do you know how mad I was at God? This call to missions on my life, but then he's gonna like throw this in there? Like, what are you thinking? I was so mad, I questioned his timing. Then I was like, but it's never good timing. Like, this is just even worse timing. Like, what are you doing? And I was angry. And I was sad, and I was frustrated, and all of these things. And I cried a lot. We still cry a lot. It's hard. But at the end of every angry, sad, frustrated outburst, I sit there and I say, but God, I trust you. This is so dang hard, but I trust you. So I went on that missions trip. It was so hard to leave the family. 10 days after this like life-changing moment. And I could have easily stayed home. Kyle told my husband, like, it's okay if you don't go. I'm so glad that I didn't stay because that trip is like such a cornerstone in my life. I said an obedient yes to him 3 years ago when he called me into missions, terrified. No idea what this looks like, but okay, God, like I trust you, one step at a time. And I said an obedient yes earlier this year to go on this trip. The timing of the trip, the timing of the diagnosis, it didn't surprise God. Of course I could trust him. And I continue to just pray through this constantly. Of like, God, I don't get this. I don't understand why. We have babies. Like, we want Papa to be around for a long time. And he's not going to be, and I don't get it. But I also pray, like, God, just bring purpose in the pain. I don't understand your ways, but I also know I can't do life on my own. And I know that he knows better, even though I think I do. It's not how it works. So we're doing okay. I'm doing okay. Every day is a new day. And I could not tell you how many times I have said to myself, to my family, of it's one day, it's one decision at a time. It's just on repeat. And I've thought so many times, how would old Amy be doing? I can tell you that old Amy would not be okay. Old Amy would be living in anger. She would be living in this victim mentality, and she would be drinking so much. So much. Even in the last few months, knowing how if I just had one drink, it would like numb the pain, right? But it doesn't just numb the pain, it numbs everything. It doesn't solve anything. It's a dark, fake scapegoat with no lasting goodness. This temporary peace of a drink is nothing compared to the peace and hope I can sit in with Jesus. My faith journey isn't magical or perfect in any way. It's been, like I said, one obedient step at a time, growing in my faith, growing in my relationship with God. And he continues to reveal more to me and for me, even in this hard season. And God has more for you and your life too. This isn't just an Amy story, it's a God story. You may not feel it, you may not see it, you may not believe it, but he has and wants more for you. He doesn't just want you coming to church to sit your cute little tush in a chair. He's happy you're here, yes, keep coming, but he wants more from you. We heard from these four this morning. You guys, I could relate to every single one of those stories. I could have more than once been in a horrible accident because of driving drunk, just like Wilder. And I have struggled finding my whole life acceptance in the Catholic Church, just like Jean. And I have gone through anxiety and anxious thoughts like hope over and over and over, being my own worst enemy as well. And Summer, the visual moment that she had, I had a powerful visual moment too that has forever changed my life. God wants to use you just like he's used me. He wants you to be his hands and feet. He wants you to use the gifts and talents that he so graciously gave you. Nobody can fulfill your purpose on this earth because nobody else is you. And maybe you're here today and you can say, yeah, my life is a mess too. I don't know what to do with it and I need a breakthrough. Keep showing up. You have to say yes to him. Keep leaning in. Or maybe you're here and like, I don't relate to your story at all, but it reminds me of somebody in my life. I want you to continue praying for them and keep inviting them to church. I would not be here if somebody didn't invite me to a worship service. Maybe you're here today and you're feeling lost, hopeless in life. God sees you, God loves you, and he has a plan for you. He's asking you to trust him and to take a step of obedience. What does that look like for you? Pray for that to be revealed, for your eyes and your heart to be open. Maybe you're here and you're in a terribly hard season like we are. I get you. I so get you. But I will tell you that hard and messy are a lot harder and a lot messier without God. He's there for you. He cares about you. He wants your emotions. I still have angry outbursts with him. That's what he wants. He wants us to bring that to him. I pray that you lean on him and not on anything of this world. Surrender to his plan and trust the pruning and the cutting. Most of us have or will come to a point where we realize we can't win in life doing it on our own. So we hit a point of rock bottom, and it's this point of rock bottom readiness, a readiness to turn desperation into devotion, a moment of desperation, like, I'll do anything to get out of this, into surrendered devotion of, like, I'll do anything. Don't let rock bottom stop you. Let it propel you. I will never be quiet about my faith. He has done too much for me to be quiet, and what he has done for me, he will do for you. He doesn't want us to be quiet about our faith. He's taken drunk, anxious, perfectionist, emotional Amy and has brought me to pursuing missions and ministry. Alcohol didn't kill me so many times when it should have. So I say it again, God's not done with me, and God's not done with any of you either. We all have a story with chapters we'd rather not read out loud, but it's so important for us as Christians to share our story and our testimony so that God can do it again in someone else, just like Kyle talked about. Your testimony is so powerful. It's important for others to know that life is messy and nobody is perfect, that God loves us in the mess and through the mess, and he just wants us to seek him through it all. And our story doesn't end until we get to heaven. So don't think that it's too late in your life for a story to come. And don't think that your story doesn't matter, because they all matter. It's my story, it's your story, and it's his glory. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for doing it in me and to do it again in somebody else. We stand here in belief in this moment and trust that, God, you are doing this in us here in this room, and you are doing it in our family, and you are doing it in our friends. Help us to take one step of obedience, to do better, to know more, to trust you, to surrender to you, God. You've done it before, you'll do it again, and we're so grateful for that. We praise you for who you are, for what you've done, what you'll do. We love you, and we thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with me all over this place. This is a moment right here, right now. And before we move on, you might be in this place right now. And something that has been said along this past few minutes has just, like, echoing in your mind as you are relating to your situation and your story. And maybe you're here and you don't know where to turn. Maybe you're here and you are watching your life fall apart. Maybe you just feel deep inside of you that there must be more than what you're living and the way that you're doing things right now. I'm just telling you, we have this beautiful example in front of us of this journey that God has brought her on. It hasn't always been perfect. It hasn't always been easy. She hasn't always even understood. She still has questions. She's still facing difficult stuff, but God is like the center and the core of everything that she is, everything she has, and you can see it overflowing out of her life in a different way. And maybe you're here right now and you have never responded to Jesus before. This is the moment right here where you can do that, and things can start for you. Things can begin to change with God's help, and with no one looking around, just a time of reflection here before we're done. Who here in this place would just simply say, I need to respond to the message of Jesus today? If that's you, just put up your hand right now. I just want to pray with you. Who would say, this is my day, this is my moment? Thank you, thank you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else who would just say, yes, I need this today? Church, let's just pray together that these aren't magic words. It doesn't work like that. Like, this is a heart thing deep down between you and God. But let's just pray together. Pray, Father God, I give you my life and I respond to you today. Forgive me of my sins and change my life. In your name, I pray. Come on, can we put our hands together? Let's just celebrate what God has done today.